And Book of Revelation, chapter two. And this is going to be our last in the series of the seven churches of Revelation and a pathway to revival. And the focus of this is going to be kind of like a summary of everything we've gone through. And I wanted to come back and summarize the things that he told these churches, because we've kind of looked at them and looked at all the historical ramifications and those things like that. But the one thing about it is, if you start in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the question is, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 29, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then in Revelation, I think I probably skipped one because there's four churches there. There is that verse 11 is one I skipped. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Chapter 3, verse 6, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then chapter 3 and verse 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Then verse 22, to the church at Laodicea, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we've talked about this all the way through, and we've looked at this, and we've said that this is a message to all churches, and talking about local churches. Each one of these was a local church. It wasn't a universal church. It wasn't a charge. These things weren't charges to the universal invisible church that everybody likes to talk about. They were charges to local churches. And these are things that we have. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll continue on. And Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, we want to pray for each one. And Lord, this person who got upset over being mailed a flyer with the gospel on it, I'm not sure what her problem is or what the issue is. But Lord, you know. We just pray for them and her and that family. And Lord, there's so many people here today that are hostile to the Word of God, and sometimes it's even in the church house. So Father, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to use this in terms of personal growth and as a church. Lord, we cannot control what other people do, but we can do have the ability to control what we do through the grace of God. So Father, help us, we pray, and bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, when we look at these churches were all, almost all, not all, but a couple of them weren't rebuked for anything. But all of them were warned. All of them were warned about something, and all of them had something they had to be wary of that was impacting their churches. So we look at the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus was a church... He commended them for their labor and their work and their doctrinal soundness. They tried those that said they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. And they had patience, and they worked and labored when things got tough. But he said in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love," right? And then he told them in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." And there is no church there today. And that church passed out of history. They didn't heed the warning, evidently, as far as we know, at some point. Or maybe they were like Israel. They heeded the warning for a little while, and after a while they quit paying attention. Who knows what all happened there, but that was a place that was a faithful church, a laboring church, a working church, but they had left their first love. They had a lack of love for the Lord their service replaced their relationship with God. And you know, we need to serve the Lord, but service is not the same thing as a proper relationship. You have divorces all the time, don't you? You have men that labor and work take care of the bills and pay all the bills, and they're faithful in what they do. They commit no adultery or anything like that. And yet, their wives feel unloved and the marriage falls apart. Or you have women that labor and work hard and take care of the home and do all their part and everything they're supposed to do, and never unfaithful, never anything like that. But at some point, the husband feels neglected and he runs off and finds somebody else. And things like that happen, don't they? Marriage falls apart for one reason or another. Why? Because there are other things that are necessary to a relationship. There's an actual relationship there. It's not just the things you do because of the relationship. It's the relationship itself. And each one of us, and churches are made up of people. And a church can only have the relationship with the Lord that we individually have. So all of these things relate to us. Any problems in the church, they come from the people in the church. And it's not the pulpit or the pews, it's the pulpit and the pews when we're talking about people. I've seen many a church ruined by an unfaithful pulpit. And I've seen preachers, faithful preachers, run off by an unfaithful congregation in the pews. Both of them have happened. So when we look at all these things that we talk about, we have to look at it from the point of, all right, how does this relate to me? When we talk about he's left my first love, he says, repent and do the first works. That desire of walking with God and that fellowship with God, he said, you need to do that. Remember, first thing he said was, remember from whence thou art fallen. Was there ever a time where you walked closer with God than you do now? And if there was, then you need to remember that time and go back to that time. You need to seek to replicate that time. You know, common sense says, if my wife feels neglected after time goes on, then I need to get back to doing the things that I was doing and behaving in the manner toward her that I was doing when our relationship first started, when our marriage first started. That would be the common sense thing to do, right? To go back to that, to repent and remember what I did and repent and go back and do the first works. We look at that. We look at people that had a great relationship with God. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him, right? He was translated that he should not see death. All right? And then David, being a man after God's own heart. You know, we don't see any failures in Enoch. The only failure in Enoch that we would see is that for the first 65 years of his life, it's not said that he walked with God. Now, we don't know if he just kind of had a halfway relationship, but boy, when Methuselah was born, and there was that prophecy of the judgment of God, Enoch changed. He walked with God for 300 years and was not. He had that translation. He had that testimony of his translation that he pleased God. And then David was a man who, though we see his failures, we see who he is and we see what he is, and yet when confronted with his failures, what did he do? He repented. He's a man after God's own heart. So we look at that picture and we see that. And then we have the church at Smyrna. And that church is there. And there's no rebuke, but they're warned in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 2:10. He tells them that. There's no rebuke to them. There's no rebuke telling them that they've done something wrong necessarily, but they're warned not to give in to what? Fear. Fear is another thing that hinders a church, takes people away from walking with God. Because, you know, the world, they live and thrive on intimidation. That's what the devil does. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we see that picture there of Satan being that roaring lion, and Satan wants in the world, wants to intimidate, wants to cause us. And these people are about to go through persecution. And he tells them, don't be afraid of what things that the devil is going to do. I'm in control. A lot of times people stop serving God because of fear. And the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Over and over Jesus said, fear not. And all the way through the Psalms, so many places where it says, fear not. So there is that picture there. So we see a church that's replaced their relationship with God with service, with busyness, with doing the right things, but their heart was not toward the Lord the way it was. They didn't love the Lord the way they should, and they had left their first love. And then we see a church being warned not to give in to fear. Fear causes a lot of people to do a lot of things. And then we have the church at Pergamos. In Revelation 2, verse 14, 15, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." You know, we talked some about that and all those things. But what was their problem there? What were they rebuked for? They were rebuked for false doctrine, that there was false doctrine in their midst. They were rebuked for idolatry. And they were rebuked for sexual immorality. Alright? They had people there that were teaching these things. And these things were cropping up in them. False doctrine. Idolatry. Putting things before God. And sexual immorality. Alright? Fornication. And then Thyatira is almost the same thing. Revelation 2:20, he said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, they didn't just have people in the midst there that were doing this that they needed to be aware of and deal with. They had gone to the point now, and when he talks to the church at Pergamos, he's talking to them and saying, hey, you've got these people around in your midst. You need to do something about it. He's letting them know these people are there, right? And you've got people that hold these doctrines. But now he says, thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet. So they had gone from false doctrine, immorality, idolatry, sexual immorality, and a failure to practice biblical church discipline. They suffered her to do that. So we see that picture there. And in both cases, they were told in the first one, he said, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." To Pergamos, in Pergamos, it's almost like they were in denial that these things were around. We're okay. Yeah, there's some people trying to teach this stuff, but it's not something we need to deal with and everything like that. And now, they, in Thyatira, they're actually tolerating these things. And they won't do anything about it. So on the one hand, it's almost like they're in denial. They're, well, you know, they haven't really thought about that. And these are all things that we see in churches that profess to be Christian all the time. There is a denial and a failure to examine people. I remember one time, I was in a church, but there was over in Ocean Springs, there was a little Christian bookstore over on Washington Avenue. And I forget the name of it, but I went in there to find... a book, you know, or a Bible, actually. I was looking to see if they had for Bibles. And I saw a book there. And the book was called A Road Less Traveled, right? And this book here that was called Road Traveler was by a fellow by the name of M. Scott Peck. And the man was not a Christian at all. There's another book out that became popular among Christians called The Shack. Remember not long ago I dealt with a book that was being put out and put around in fundamental circles, fundamental Baptist circles. A guy claiming to be a fundamental Baptist, and he was putting out this false idea that homosexuals are actually eunuchs and they're to be embraced and all that type and just taught that they're not supposed to have any sexual activity among them, but that they were, that God made them that way, which is a lie. Amen. The book was called, it was by a guy by the name of David J. Nixon. Some people called him Johnny Nixon, and he was he wrote a book called Born That Way After All. And no, God didn't cost, you know, unless you're going to say we were born sinners, that's the only way you can say we were born that way. Because you were born in sin. We were all born in sin. And that's why we need a Savior, and we understand that. But these things are now being tolerated to the point that in some churches, there are people who go about them ignorantly, and then sometimes they know it's contrary to the Bible, but they tolerate it anyway. And so that's where we end up, and we see these things. We need to make sure. A lot of people have gotten mad at me because when somebody puts something out and I think it's wrong, I speak up about it, and I get because I've got a charge to. I'm gonna stand before God and give an account for what I put out from this pulpit. And so I need to understand that. But there's a proper way to do things. And there's so many different things, these books that people have embraced in churches that are members of churches. And some of them are just ignorant. They don't take the time to examine them. All right? They don't take the time, the biblical thing to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, what we're told to do. Abstain from all appearance of evil, we're told to do that. All these things that we're supposed to do. And here you have two churches where they're very similar in that regard. And we see that happening to them. And then we get to the church in Sardis. And now we've got to a church that is rebuked. He said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." They're just at the point of plain church. And they're rebuked and said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. A Christian is supposed to live in the light of the coming of the Lord. Today is what we call Resurrection Sunday. People call it Easter and all that, and we can get into all the historical stuff about that. But this is a day where we are supposed to be celebrating the resurrection. But that is really something that is supposed to impact our entire life, isn't it? That's why we meet on the first day of the week, because of the resurrection. All right? So, we've gone to all of that, and we've talked about that over and over again. But this is a church that just doesn't worry about that. They've taken up the place of a scoffer. And he says, you need to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. You're almost completely gone. You know, you have a name, you say you're a Christian, but you live like a lost person. You have the appearance of somebody that's lost. And he said, if you don't watch, if you don't repent, guess what? I'm going to come and you're not going to be ready. And then that church at Philadelphia, there's no rebuke to them. But he says, behold, I come quickly, in verse Revelation 3:11. He said, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, they're warned, they're not rebuked for doing anything wrong, but they are warned not to allow anyone to lead them astray. They're warned about their fellowship. Be careful. Let no man take thy crown. You know, the only way anybody can take anything away from you, whether it be the devil or the world or anybody else, the only way anybody can take anything spiritually away from you is to get you to forsake what you're supposed to be doing. To get you to quit, to give in. And that's, he says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In other words, don't give up. Don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that every man receive a full reward. There's the picture there that we have. So hold on to what you have. You know, at some point, when you're in danger of going backwards, you have to hold on. We're told to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Lay hold on it. Hold fast. Don't give it up. Don't back off. Don't change. Don't let anybody take anything, cause you to do wrong. All right? Don't allow anybody to put you that way. And then we have the church at Laodicea, and then we have they're warned about themselves. And verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is the church that doesn't think they need anything. They don't need something from the Lord. They've got everything they need. They're not thinking, give us this day our daily bread. They don't think along those terms. They don't think along the terms of needing to pray for God to help them. You know, my brother-in-law was in a severe accident recently, and it's shaking him up. He has some anxiety. You might ask you pray for him, but he has anxiety about being on the road right now, and it's understandable what he went through. But you know, God kept him safe through all of that. He was in a little bitty car, bounced around by 18-wheelers, and walked away. That's something, isn't it? And one of those 18-wheelers exploded. Yeah. And he's having to deal with something. He's having to deal with the trauma of that moment. And the danger for him is to focus all on the trauma and not on the hand of God that protected him. But it doesn't have to be something traumatic. Trauma is something we have to overcome because it's a sharp thing. But with this church, they've gotten to the point where they don't look at the hand of God at all. They don't look at their need from God at all. They don't even think in those terms. They're lukewarm. And he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So he's telling him, hey, you need to become zealous about this. You need to realize what the true riches are. It's not what's down here. It's not what you have in your hand. It's not the things you have. What are the true riches? Laying up treasure in heaven. That which is eternal. That which is not seen right now. All these things that are seen are temporal. They're temporary. The old preacher used to say, you never seen a U-Haul it behind a hearse. You can't take anything with you. All you can do is lay up. And we're told about that over and over. A good foundation for eternal life and that life that we have. We talk about that reward. And this is a church that church that needs to begin to see clearly again. They need to see their need for forgiveness. They need to see their need for their poverty. And they need to open their eyes. Need to be open. They need to see things spiritually instead of just with their physical eyes. This is a church on its last legs. And there it is, but the Lord still says, the wonderful thing about that is the Lord still says, I love you. Amen. That's why I'm rebuking you. I love you. And so this is what we need to look at. And so what is the key as we read this? What we ought to be doing is taking an honest look at ourselves and say, am I here? Is this me? Am I tolerant of false doctrine? Do I have idolatry in my life? Or what am I putting before God? Is there sexual immorality in my life? By the way, it doesn't have to be acted out on. Did not Jesus say that if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart already? Yep. So it starts in the mind, doesn't it? It starts in the heart and the mind when we want to talk about that. So we got to pay attention to that. Then we look at the idea and we say, all right, I'm not those things and I'm not that. But am I becoming afraid? Am I allowing fear of the world and fear of the devil and fear of death or other things like that? Am I allowing those things to change my behavior? Is it affecting my walk with God? What is it? Am I listening to other people? Am I allowing... Have I got to the point of having itching ears? Then maybe it's starts at the very beginning. It's like, you know, I'm doing everything I used to do, but my relationship with God is basically all about my service, and that's it. I don't have a real relationship with God. I don't fellowship with God. I don't talk to God. I don't hear from God. I'm still doing all the same things I learned to do. I'm doing the right things, but that relationship's not there. What is it? That's the way to approach this. What was the Lord's intention in writing this to these churches? To tell them where they lacked and what they had to be wary of and what needed to change so that they could be what? Pleasing in His sight. And that's what He's telling us. If we would heed this, study it and read it and heed it. It would be an amazing impact, make an amazing impact on our lives and on churches. But you know, it's an amazing thing when you go back to Revelation chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Over and over in the Bible, we're warned that His coming, the day of our standing before Him, all of these things are closer than we think. And there's the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, they that keep those things which are written therein. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll break to the morning service. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd help us to examine our hearts the way we ought to. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one with understanding. Lord, just reveal in our hearts which one of these things, if any or if all, that we need to be aware of. And Lord, that we would repent and get things right and get our hearts where they need to be so this church can be where it needs to be with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.